This morning's reading is Psalm 32 and can be found on page 560 of your pew Bibles. 560. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule who have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Sheila, thank you very, very much. Do keep it open as ever, page 560. If you shut it, we're going to look together at this psalm. And once again, a special welcome to those of you visiting us. We go through a few psalms, as it says, psalms for the summer, over the summer holidays, and finishing this week with Psalm 32. But before I pray and we get on with the psalm, I just wonder how you did answer that question Johnny asked at the start. He asked, you know, essentially, what gets you singing? What is it that puts a song in your heart, if not on your lips? What is it in your circumstances that helps you sing? I wonder how you answer that. Max Martin, he thinks he knows. He's the sort of chap who no one could pick out in a crowd, who is behind 735 million pop single sales. So if you've heard of the likes of Britney and all these others, and Whitney and all these other people, who I don't know very well, he is behind 735 million of them. He might have the formula to know how to make us sing, and his songs, I think, popped up time and again on the car radio road trip this summer, and I don't think they're as catchy as my teenage children do, but they do make you sing. And two Sundays ago, we looked at Psalm 30, and I mentioned Robbie Williams and his album, Sing When You're Winning. And we think, yeah, I can do that. When life is going well, situation and circumstance, whether I'm tone deaf and it's just purely whistling in the shower, we can sing when we're winning. But what when we're losing? Or what about when we've lost? Where's our voice then? Well, Psalm 32 is here in the songbook of the Bible, the Psalms, and it's given by the Lord's King for the Lord's people as a recipe for rejoicing in all situations. It's not trying to whitewash or sanitize all circumstances and saying, so crack on with a fake song. No, this is the writer saying that in any and all situations, we can sing because of salvation. We can sing as we share in the experience of the writer King David, and he takes us on this journey from his silence to a sigh to a sorry and a song, and we're just going to follow his journey with him. So as we do that, 560, Psalm 32, and let me pray as we begin. Loving Lord, we thank and praise you for your word, your voice, and specifically for these songs given to us to help us sing. We thank you we have words which will lift our souls and our hearts, our minds and voices. And so we pray you'd help us now, the end of a summer, coming back from holidays, children in various activities or on our knee. Lord, please help us just to learn more of you now as we look at this psalm. Lead us into rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our songwriter David, he opens the psalm by declaring what is true for the Christian, and then he closes the psalm by declaring or stating what we should then do as a Christian. And then the journey in between from verses 3 to 10, well, that's in many ways him fleshing out, giving us his personal story about how he got there. So look, verse 1, let me read again as Sheila read, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Twice he repeats, blessed, blessed. And you go to the original, and I then dig out my Hebrew dictionary, and it says the word it uses means a heightened state of happiness, implying very favorable circumstances that have resulted from kind acts of God. So it's a circumstance that God has made favorable. That is to be blessed or deeply, deeply happy. And he summarizes those acts of God as, what, how he puts it, transgressions forgiven, sins covered, and sin not counted against us. These are the facts. These are the headlines he's discovered through his experience. This is what he's found. And he now tells us how he got there so we would share and know this same blessing. This isn't just for the king. He's saying it's for you. And so we have reason to rejoice. So he tells us his experience. Look down with me at verses 3 to 5. "When I kept silent," that's where he starts. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." You see, at this point, David, he can't even speak, let alone sing, because of something he's done. He's silent. And this is David, and some of us might know, he's, as I say, the king. His life is a royal one of privilege, but if we know something of his story, it's a royal mess as well, including adultery and murder. He doesn't specify the sins calling to mind. It's a general reflection on what he's experiencing in his silence. And so whether he simply didn't care to speak of it, he was ambivalent about his sin, or he didn't dare to speak of it, such was the recognition of what he realizes he'd done, we're told clearly it took its toll physically. He is exhausted by this burden of guilt, isn't he? Poetically described, bones wasting away, almost that sense of being crushed. The only sound from his mouth is this constant groan. I had to ask myself, as I saw where this psalm was going in preparing it, when was the last time I felt that bothered by my sin? When was the last time you felt that concerned about living contrary to the Lord's will for your life each day? That you'd feel nothing but a groan? Why is it that his sin seems so significant, that he's driven to silent despair? Well, we'll keep coming to that. But he's clearly in a sad state. But what is astonishing is he declares he's not alone, is he? He feels the weight of the Lord putting his finger on his real problem. Or quite literally, you'll see verse 4, he puts his hand on his heart. And he feels like a man now exhausted by the heat of the sun. Why? Because he's not alone in this situation. He's not alone as he looks at his sin, but the Lord is lovingly leading him through his silence and his sigh that he might declare he's sorry. And so it's as if we can almost hear a key change. Remember, this is a song, it's just the lyrics, but we can hear a key change in verse 5. "Then I acknowledge my sin. I give up my exhausting cover-up. I admit what I've done." And then as if there's another very happy key change, this is the moment the boy bands step off their stools and walk towards the audience. Verse 6, and you forgave. Then I and you. He's led from his silence through his sigh to his sorry, and he receives forgiveness. It's important we recognize that his confession doesn't cause his forgiveness, but it qualifies him to receive what the Lord is there and ready and willing to do the minute sin is said sorry for. And it could be, if we've moved in church circles for a while, that perhaps these terms slightly wash over us. Yeah, transgressions forgiven and covered and not counted and forgiveness and yada, yada, yada. And this song wants us to stop and just feel the weight of the joy of what he's speaking about. He unpacks, I think, the facts in verse 1 and 2 so that when we get to this forgiven sin, we realize the weight. So just by visual props, when he turns around and says that my sins are forgiven, the original world speaks of sin being cast off and cast away. So think of us putting our rubbish in the bin and then it being taken to the black bin outside and then from the black bin to the bin lorry and taken goodness knows where. It's gone. Like that chap who lost all his crypto tokens, 25 million was it? That hard disk is gone. They are gone. Or another way he puts it, sins covered over. Literally, it is to be removing all embarrassment. It's, you know, imagine the bin, and instead of anyone peeking in and saying, you did what? No, no, no. Reshrouded. Completely concealed. We wouldn't even know there's a bin there if I hadn't just shown you. It's covered. It's literally like someone giving the emperor some new clothes to cover his shame. Or it's not counted. I thought maybe some of you know, probably not from this summer, what it's like to return a hire car on holiday. I don't think any of us, well, maybe some of you have. Anyone hired one of these on holiday for the hire car? But generally it's the family who's just nervously handing back the hire car. And you just think, gosh, will they find all the squished in sweets and crisps and dents and nicks that the kids have done in just 1 week? And it's going back to that hire man and then saying, as they go round with the white glove, oh, don't worry. Don't worry, we'll deal with that. We'll deal with that. We'll pick up the tab. And here's your deposit back in full. You think, what? We did it. Why don't I get billed for it? And they say, we don't count it. We've got it. You see, David's experience is this. With his sin handed to the Lord as he moves from silence to a sigh to a sorry and hears, I forgive you. No wonder he says, that is to be blessed. Now remember, he's a believer. He's the Lord's king. This isn't the first time he's discovered this. He's talking about the day-to-day of living in the Lord's world, the Lord's way, and the struggle he's having with that. He's saying there's blessing to be found where in the daily ongoing battles with sin, we say sorry. So let me ask, do you need to say sorry to the Lord? That's what I asked myself this week. Perhaps do you remember the first time you did that? You remember something of a zeal of seeing sin and now seeing what it really meant and then running to your Saviour. And it came much more easily, sort of turned back on some of those old sins and struggles. But as years have gone on, let me ask, have you slipped into a silence that starts to tolerate sin? Is the Lord perhaps putting a heavy hand on your heart and you're just groaning rather than saying sorry? Made me think, you know, from time to time, we say confession, don't we, together on a Sunday morning. Have done a couple of times through the summer series of Psalms. It's right we ask, do we mean it? Do we need to say sorry and receive the Lord's forgiveness once again? That's his experience. And now David gives us his encouragement. Verse 6, he says, therefore, because of what the Lord has done, because of these incredible acts of kindness, he's saying. Therefore, in light of all that, who he is and what he's like, here's the invitation. Let all the faithful pray to you whilst you may be found. As the late Charles Spurgeon said of this verse, you know, where one finds gold, others are invited to start to dig. And look at what joyful treasures to be found in praying to the Lord, this prayer of apology. Verse 7, you hide us, you protect us, you surround us with songs of deliverance. See, it's not a small thing. He wants to unpack, and you forgave, and look what's received. To be hidden, to be protected, to be surrounded with songs of this rescue. That is all that we have. This is the reason to sing, the reason to rejoice. And more than that, he goes on and reminds us, verse 8, doesn't he? It's as if the Lord now takes the pen and says, here's, I've got some lyrics of mine to make you sing. I will instruct you, says the Lord, and teach you and counsel you with my loving eye on you. See, we are not to picture the kind of the judge in the, not in the dock, wherever the judge sits. The judge sat there, us in the dock, and as he bangs the gavel and says, forgiven, with a grumpy face. No, it's like the judge then says, come back with me. I've got a whole new way of living to show you that is so much better. And the criminal worries about their going to their old ways or seeing their old friends, and they say, no, I'll look after you. I'll protect you. I'll keep you safe. I'll give you a song to sing. See, the Lord saves and forgives and leads because he loves. So we don't have to be like horses, which even at the Olympics, doing incredible dressage, if you saw it, we only do it because someone has seriously put the time in. My sister loves doing it. Seriously puts the time in silence with bit and bridle and spur often to make the horse do it. They don't do that in the fields. No, we need to simply listen to the loving voice of the Lord, to open his word, the Bible. It's all here. To be taught and counseled under his loving eye. It is astonishingly relational, isn't it? It's not just the guilty go free. It is relational. It reminds me, I think, a bit like perhaps of the loving parent out on the Sunday afternoon family walk. And some of you will know it, where the child runs ahead because they got to that stage, they can run on ahead and they feel this great sense of independence and they're free and they can run off. And they've been told enough times to stop at the end of the road and they're going to do that. Mum and dad never take their eye off them, do they? They think they're running ahead and they've got it all sorted. Never mum and dad take their eye off them. Watching all the time, ready to remind them, slow down, stop! Knowing their children, they might make mistakes, they might forget, they might want to have a go. And the parents, who can see trouble long before the child can, wants to keep them safely on course and says, listen to me. This is the forgiveness and all that results in coming from a silence to a sigh to a sorry and then the song of the Lord. Now again, this doesn't detract from what our situations might be, as Johnny helpfully opened at the start. I know lots of us are currently in the midst of trial and tragedy for all sorts of reasons. It might well feel, as he puts it here, verse 6, like the mighty waters are rising, but the assurance is they won't ultimately drown us in our situation and circumstances. Why? Because they can't undo our forgiveness. Spiritually speaking, verse 10, it is to be surrounded in unfailing love. That is the protection for those who trust in the Lord. And so he says at the end, verse 11, so rejoice, be glad, and sing. Friends, I wonder, are you singing? Whether you're tone deaf or tuneful, are you singing? It might be that we need regularly reminding of this relationship of forgiveness. It might be that we need to more frequently say sorry. I find it's very easy sometimes to sort of really just be quite grumpy about my sin and my consequences, quite miffed at myself. That's not the same as calling it out and going to the Lord and saying sorry. He can see it, but saying sorry. And as we perhaps sometimes understandably wallow in our own lack of faith, our faithlessness, well then, again, it's this psalm where King David, who knew faithlessness very, very well, says, no, no, it's the Lord's faithfulness that we sing of. We don't sing on Sundays or any time of the week as lawbreakers who sort of somehow manage to meet a standard. As lawkeepers who rejoice in keeping a standard, but as in lawbreakers who recognize we fail, but God's love doesn't, and he forgives. And so we listen to him, even when it's hard. And if we stumble, we say sorry and sing again. As I pulled this together and reflected on this psalm this week, I was struck, as I'm sure lots of us were, about the tragedy in Afghanistan that is just the whole situation, let alone the addition of the terrorist bombs. And as I sort of pulled these words together, I was struck by President Biden, who of course, called to take the mic, and said these words, which many of us will see in the headlines: "We will not forgive, we will not forget, we will hunt you down and make you pay." And who could disagree with him? Who could disagree and not long for such justice after what happened at Kabul Airport? And it's therefore not so much that Biden is wrong, is it? But that we need to see again the significance of our sin and therefore rejoice in our rescue. How is it the Lord seemingly can forgive the sin? There's nothing here about the price being paid, is there? Is it cheaper to commit a crime against him? Was it easier for the Lord to forgive you, to forgive me? And of course, this is a song, as I say, penned by the Lord's King for the Lord's people. And hundreds of years later, long after King David wrote it, King Jesus will have sung and taught this psalm too. There's an astonishing thing. And yet as he joins into, if you like, this experience of King David, his confession, of course, wasn't for his sin, but for yours and mine. His groaning wasn't for anything that he'd done, but for you and for me. And that's because his death on the cross was him paying the price, so you and I don't have to. So the Lord can say, taking Biden's words, "Oh, I will forgive. I will forget. I won't hunt you down and make you pay, but I will come down and pay on the cross for you." That is how significant our sin is. But that is how sufficient the power of our Saviour is on the cross. And so that is why, perhaps writing better than he knew, King David, in anticipation of King Jesus, can say, "Oh, rejoice, be glad, and sing." So as we think of our life situation, I don't know what Bank Holiday Monday brings for you, let alone this afternoon. I know lots, as I say, going through the mill for all sorts of reasons, and I'm very sorry for you. Or as we think of those in Afghanistan, and our hearts are just broken, and we wonder, can they sing? Or we think of, as I heard, and we'll have our own stories, a friend who I was at Bible college with, just 50 years old, with a very aggressive form of now untreatable cancer. He's got days. How can I say to him, "You're blessed"? Well, it's because he still believes that he has reason to rejoice. Psalm 32 says that the cross of Jesus promises that in any circumstance, we are utterly surrounded by the Lord's unfailing love. Sins forgiven, cast off and cast away. Sins covered. completely gone from view. Sin's not counted against us. So we have reason to rejoice. Friends, we're going to close by praying together. But we're going to pray, I think, and I hope helpfully, in the way that that this psalm leads us to. So we're going to say sorry. We're going to say sorry together. And we're going to do that remembering that we're forgiven if we come to the Lord. And then, of course, we'll close our service in song, rejoicing. And Karen will lead us. And as we do that, I'm aware that for some, actually, you might be thinking, do you know, I'm not sure I have ever said sorry to the Lord before. You might be saying it for the first time. And if these words are true for you and you'd want to do that, please do. And then I encourage you to perhaps chat to Johnny or myself afterwards, just so we can encourage you and help you on your way in wanting to live for the Lord. Others of us might be sat here thinking, you know I'm steeped in sin and I am struggling to say sorry. Again, if you want to get in touch privately, confidentially, just to help you through some of the burdens you're facing as we point you to your Saviour, do. We don't struggle alone. As Annika said, we're family together. Others of us just know we need to routinely, regularly come and say sorry.